Good to see everyone. A few, as Dwayne mentioned, that are not here with us today, but for the most part, we're all here and good to be together and begin another week. God's family. Had occasion to attend the funeral of a friend in Louisville, Kentucky on Friday, and while it's a sad occasion, his hope was in Jesus Christ. As much as anyone on this earth can know, he's in a better place now. He suffered with Alzheimer's for 8 years before it finally took him. But I was impressed also with the people who came, and as I would talk with them, I know that person. You know him? Yeah, I know that one too. We're a big family. And so when we gather for things like that, you can almost expect that you're going to run into family members of the Lord's body. So that part of it was good. The judgment. Ironically, we talked about that some in our class today. There are some things that are unavoidable. Someone said one time, taxes and dying are unavoidable. And it sure seems that way. We know death is, and looks like taxes are too. As long as we live, we'll be paying some of those. And they've both been around, of course, for a long time. Since the Garden of Eden and the sin of Adam and Eve driven out of the garden, death has been unavoidable. No access to the tree of life since that time. Got to wait for heaven to get back to that point. But there's another unavoidable event that I want to talk about this morning, and that is, as you already can tell, is the judgment. Some people give no thought to that. Never think about it, I guess. That someday they will stand before the Creator of the universe and be judged. It will not be the kind of judgment we normally think of, but will simply be a time when, because of the life they have lived, we'll find out where they will be in eternity. That's the judgment. Maybe people don't think about it because it's one of them things you're unprepared for and you don't like to think about it. Preparing for your death and the disposition of your goods when you're gone is another thing we don't like to think about that. Jane wanted to make those kinds of plans many years ago, and I was the one kind of hesitating, you know. I don't want to think about that. Well, mine are made now since we made hers. We don't want to think about it. It's unpleasant. But we don't think about it. But it's unavoidable. The time of this has been determined. Mankind is kind of intrigued with trying to take the Bible and make a spiritual calendar out of it and to predict just exactly when this is going to take place. And they have, of course, down through the years, tried to set dates aside and say, well, the Lord is going to return in this year. I remember in 1988, a paperback book came to the building where I was preaching. 88 reasons why the Lord will return in 1988. I guess it's a collector's item if you want to collect stuff like that, but it didn't happen. We talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses some in class today. They set a date of 1914. Didn't happen. They said, well, it actually did happen, but it was an invisible return. That's kind of contrary to what the Bible portrays the Lord's return as. 1975, there was another date, I think they set, and that has come and gone as well. We simply don't know. In fact, Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 2, for you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. Thieves do not give a timetable. They do not tell you what day and what hour they're coming, and neither do we know that about the Lord. The time is unknown to man. The secret things, Deuteronomy 29, 29, belong to God. But now the things that are revealed belong to us. But there's something God just hadn't revealed we don't have to know. And so we don't know. The main thing we need to be concerned about is not the timing of his return, but the fact of it. The writer of Hebrews said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Two appointments that we will keep. We may not keep the first one should the Lord return, but we're all going to keep the second one. That's what the writer said. Appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. The Lord is not coming back, as verse 28 indicates, to do anything that has to do with sin. He's already come to put away sin. So that's not going to happen when he comes back again. There's not going to be another chance. Everyone is going to be there. Paul said that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Our works then will determine our destiny. And we're all going to be present. The question is, are we prepared? Or are we like the foolish virgins who did not prepare for the coming of the bridegroom? And the bridegroom came and they all went in for the celebration. They were caught unprepared. We don't want to be caught unprepared for the day of judgment. Bill has a phrase, you've probably heard him use it. He said, life is a series of choices. And that's exactly right. And if we don't make the right choices, we're going to be unprepared for the judgment. Now, the manner of the judgment has been revealed. There's a lot of judgments that take place in our society and in society in general. But you know what? Mistakes are made. Sometimes, as a result of a mistake in a courtroom, an innocent person is punished, and a guilty person may go free. Because sometimes there's information that really needs to be brought to light and brought to bear on the situation, but for one reason or another, it's not available. And so they can't bring it before the court. And so sometimes then an innocent person goes off to prison, the guilty party unpunished. But that's not the way it's going to be on the day of judgment. Everything is going to be revealed. Verse 14 of Ecclesiastes, the very last verse of the whole book. Because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Wow, that's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Everything. Everything you have ever done, everything I have ever done is known to God and is going to be considered in the day of judgment. That's going to be a part of judgment. The things we have successfully hid from a lot of people, they're not hidden from God. And we read about this from time to time. Somebody living a double life. They've got two families. I don't know how they do that. How they can maintain that, but they do. And the one family is completely unaware of the other one. And they get by with it for a period of years. It could even go undetected during their lifetime, or at least the lifetime of one of their wives. But God knows about that all the time. He knows about everything. He knows about every bad thought that we ever have. See, you know, nobody else knows what you're thinking. Someone said you can't go to jail for what you're thinking. Well, at least not yet. But you can go to hell for what you're thinking. That's even more serious than jail. And God knows all of that. Every bit of it. And it's all going to be a part of what determination is made concerning where I will be in eternity and where you will be. There's a lot of things that have been revealed about this judgment. There's things that we might like to know that we don't know, but enough has been revealed for us to take it seriously, that's for sure. Now, the other thing about, I don't know how that happened. The other thing about this judgment is that it will be a righteous judgment. There will be no mistakes that are going to be made. There will be no innocent person punished nor guilty person set free. And that's because God knows everything and sees everything. We haven't gone to this passage yet. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 13. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing hidden. Men have thought they've hidden things pretty well. Kings sometimes think, I can't be touched, I'm the king. No one can call into question the decrees that I make. Yes, God can, and God does. And God will on the day of judgment. Because that righteous judgment will be taking place. There will be no inequities there. Everything is going to be just like it should be in a judgment. I mean, we don't like to think about the fact that in human courts, things don't work out right. And that the innocent sometimes are punished. Particularly if we're dealing with a death penalty case, that's one of the arguments against the death penalty. What if we make a mistake? Well, that is a sobering thing to think about. I don't know that that's ever happened. I guess it's possible. I haven't read about it, but that's one of the arguments they use to try to say we shouldn't have it, because after all, that's a mistake you can't correct. You send a man to prison for a number of years, and you find out later on he's innocent, you can at least let him out. Death penalty is final. Of course, as many years as it takes to get around to ever putting someone to death, there's usually plenty of time to find out any other information that needs to be known, that's for sure, because years go by. And the other thing about this righteous judgment is that everyone will get what they deserve. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, that's a judgment scene there. These will go away unto eternal punishment, but the righteous unto, and I don't know why the King James says everlasting life, it's the same word as the eternal life. Both those are modified by the same word in the Greek language, eternal, everlasting. I don't know why they translate it one way and then the other for the other word, because they both mean the same thing. It just goes on and on and on and on. The punishment never ends. Never ends. Imagine that. I was never too good with a fireplace. Well, I can handle the one in my house now because it's a gas. But wood fireplace, I never could get a fire started very easily. Jane always made fun of me. And rightfully so. You'd think a grown man could start a fire. But I never started fires. I never experienced that. But I know that when you sit too close to a fire, it's hot. And it may feel good to start with, but after a while, you kind of pull your chair away a little bit because you're getting too warm. Imagine being in a place where you can't pull your chair away from the hot condition. There's no getting away from it. There's no escape. It is eternal. We have a problem trying to comprehend eternity because we live in a state in this world that has a beginning when we're born and then an end when we die. Now, we know that our soul lives on, but it's hard for us to comprehend the idea of eternity. And I like to comprehend eternity in heaven a whole lot better than in hell. But the fact is, they're both the same length of time. They both go on forever and ever. And whether people want to believe that or not, that's the case. The standard of judgment, this righteous judgment, has been revealed. We know what it is. Jesus said it's his words. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the teaching of Christ. It's the gospel for us. That's what we live under, John 12, 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, the one who judges him, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The gospel of Christ, his words, his teaching. And it has been revealed, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13. Remember that passage about the process of revelation? Where did it start? In the mind of God. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all God has prepared for those that love Him. That was in the mind of God, locked away from man, until God decided to reveal it. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Don't be worried ever that mind readers can really do what they claim to be able to do. They can't read your mind. Well, you say, well, how do they seem to tell people certain information? Well, people don't realize it, but they provide it to that person by what is asked. They don't realize the various things that they're actually giving up. And they know how to manipulate and take that information and make it appear as if they know everything about you. But I guarantee you, just think of some very obscure thing in your life that perhaps nobody else knows about. And ask them about that. And they won't be able to tell you. Because this is true, what is said here. No one knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man. Same way with God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. God intended for us to know these things. That's why He revealed them. There's other things He hasn't revealed, but He's revealed everything we need to know. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's the process of what is called verbal inspiration. Right there. In the mind of God, Spirit searched it, revealed it to the apostles. Now we got it. We got it. We can read it. So it's been revealed. That's going to be the standard of judgment. That's why we need to know. When you go to take your driving test, what do you use to prepare for it? Your written test, let's say. Meant to say. Do you get out a encyclopedia and look up a certain country and study everything there is to know about that country? No. Do you get out the daily newspaper and read the newspaper and then go take the test? No. They got a little booklet you read and you study, because that's the standard. And you want to know what questions you're going to be asked. So you study the book that pertains to that. Well, this is the book that pertains to our being judged someday. That's why we can't overemphasize studying the Word of God. We just can't. This righteous judgment someday will be upon us. Now the judge has been named. You know, lawyers, at least if it's anything like what's on television, and I suspect that in this case there's probably some great similarity. You'll notice that defense attorneys, as opposed to prosecutors, have their own idea about what kind of judge and which particular judge they like to get. Defense attorneys like to get a judge that's very lenient, whom they think will give a significant break to their client. On the other hand, a prosecutor, he wants a judge that's very strict, that's going to look at the letter of the law as much or more than the spirit of the law, and who is going to apply it to the situation and not be swayed by some kind of emotional argument. And so, probably in every trial, you have one attorney that's real happy and the other one may not be so happy. And they get their way part of the time, and part of the time they probably don't. They got a different idea about the judge they want. And sometimes justice is denied because a particular judge is biased on whatever the issue is that the defendant has been accused of committing. And so that's why they hope that they get the judge that will The defense likes a biased judge if it's biased in their favor. Now, if it's biased in the other direction, they don't like that. But that's how it is in our world. We just have to live with that. Sometimes it's awful. I know a young man whose life was just about ruined because some woman accused him of doing something inappropriate, of all things, in the doorway of a Burger King. I don't know about anybody be stupid enough to do that. Well, he didn't do it. But they got him. They pressed that issue. Well, it just so happened the state's attorney was running for office again. He needed a conviction. And they worked on that poor young man, wrangled a confession out of him. But the judge took one look at that confession and the circumstances surrounding how they got it and threw it out. But not before he lost his job. He had to give up his truck. Practically ruined him. Because of bias and these kinds of things going on in our courts. Shouldn't have happened. The judge has been named, but in this case, it will be perfect judgment because the judge is perfect. And there'll be no plea bargains. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 describes that situation where the judgment is certain. And some of them are going to think, well, that's not fair. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There won't be any of that going on. There's no time to plea bargain. I worked for a man delivering newspapers several years ago. We got in a conversation one morning about hell and the judgment and then hell to follow. And he said, I don't believe in that. I said, well, you can take that up with God, I guess, but it's not going to go anywhere. Yeah, I certainly will. He was a man of the world. No, he's not going to get a chance to do that. That's not how it works. The question comes down to whether or not we believe in Jesus Christ. I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. It comes down to that, and then the commands that go along and are associated with faith and with believing. Have you been baptized, for one thing? Repent, be baptized. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? You don't have to do anything. You already believe, you're saved. That's not what Peter said, was it? Repent and be baptized. For the remission of sin, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul was told by Ananias, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus? No, he wasn't. He had to arise and be baptized in order for his sins to be washed away, to be forgiven. That's what matters. That's what the judge is going to be looking at. Did we do that or not? Now, the assurance of this judgment. It's one thing to say, yeah, there's going to be a judgment. Well, how can I know for sure? Is there a way that I can confidently know that there is going to be a judgment so that I have to prepare for it? A lot of times, threats are made in this life, and we don't pay a lot of attention to some of them because we know it's not going to happen. And the future events certainly cannot always be determined by us mortals. We don't control the future. So here's something we're talking about that is out there in the future, but I don't have any control over when it's going to happen. That's why we say, as James said, when you pray, if the Lord will. Because that man he talked about there in the verses preceding that, he was going to do a lot of things. He's going to go here and he's going to buy and sell for a year. He's going to make gain. Everything's going to be great. He didn't even have the promise the next day. So we don't know the certainty of a lot of future events. Well, then how do we know there's going to be a day of judgment? Is there anything that God has done to make certain that that's going to happen? And that goes back here to the reading in Acts chapter 17. Paul's preaching there to a bunch of people who are idolatrous worshipers. And he talks about, really, one of the most important things he could cover with them in this lesson, this sermon, in verse 31. He's declaring in verse 30 that men everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he hath ordained or appointed, having furnished proof. Here's what we're after. Is there any way I can know this is going to happen? Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So what can I look to as assurance that the judgment is going to take place, this powerful judgment? I look to the resurrection of Christ. If I can find evidence for the resurrection of Christ occurring, then Paul says that's the assurance I need to know that judgment's going to take place. Well, there were an ample number of witnesses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Plenty of evidence, plenty of people. He gives a list of them, actually, in that chapter. Of course, he starts out with the fact that the apostles saw him. Appeared unto, verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. All right, well, that's an awful small number, though. Maybe, you know, those 12 men could have made up a story. In fact, that's what they were accused of doing, making us all up. Of course, the guards knew what happened, even though they were asleep. Well, we can't believe those apostles. You know, maybe they're making this up. Well, just look what God did. It doesn't rest just on the knowledge of the apostles about the resurrection. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom, Paul said, remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. They weren't all alive. By the time Paul wrote that, many of the 500 to whom Jesus appeared after he was raised from the dead were still around. They were eyewitnesses. That's what we need when we go to trial. If we're going to accuse somebody of something, we need some witnesses. Well, here's witnesses. They can verify his resurrection. Now, what more proof do we need? Because if somebody wanted to say, well, you know, we can't trust the apostles, that's not very many men. They said, well, you don't have to rely just on them. There's more than 500 that saw it. That's real evidence. That's not basing something on human tradition and human teaching. That's solid evidence. So in that day and time, there were plenty of people who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And remember, Paul said, that's the assurance. That's how God is guaranteeing the judgment because of the resurrection. And our response to this coming judgment will determine our destiny. We don't want to have it clouded again by man-made doctrines. Well-intentioned people can be led astray. We talked about some of the groups in Bible class this morning. They're good people, they're hardworking people, they're zealous, but they've been led astray. Sometimes they're led astray by other well-meaning and well-intentioned people who themselves have been deceived. Sometimes, though, they are deliberately deceived by those that are higher ups in the organization. Too much study of theology and not enough study of the Bible is part of the problem. You know, they go to these seminary sometimes and they study theology. You need to study the Bible. There's nothing wrong with knowing a little bit about false teaching and different doctrines of different denominations. That's fine. But know the Bible. If you know the Bible, you can understand and see what's wrong with all the others. The gospel of Christ is what teaches us what to do to be saved. Perhaps the difficult command for many is repentance. We already looked at Acts 2:38. Some have said that's the hardest thing a person has to do, is to admit they've been wrong. But it's required. There needs to be more godly sorrow. Paul said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. When a person is truly sorry over their sins and the life they've lived, it will lead them to repent. Well, there must not be a whole lot of godly sorrow out there these days, because not very many people are willing to repent of their sins. But Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you all likewise perish. Pretty important command. That's the judgment. That's just a few things about it. There's nothing new there. But it's good that we remind ourselves of the judgment. God knows when it's going to be. We don't. We know how it's going to work. No plea bargaining. We know everything is going to be brought to bear on the situation in each of our lives. That's an amazing thing in and of itself. Untold millions of people that will have lived by the time of the judgment, and God has all that straight. Amazing. Powerful. The resurrection is the guarantee. What about your destiny? Are you ready for the judgment day? Nick kindly consented to lead number 283. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. Are you ready for it? If you're not, now is the only time we have to repair. There's no do-overs right now. If you need to do that, come while we stand and sing together.